ask you a question. If we were worshiping this morning, I thought about this. How many of you wear like a garment or some type of watch that is maybe checking your blood pressure or telling you your steps and movements and that sort of thing? Anybody have something on? So there's a good number in here. It's getting to where almost all of our watches have something like that connected with them. And mine is that way too. And as we were worshiping this morning and we were singing, I was getting excited. And my watch said, "Way to go. Move alert cleared." And I thought that sometimes in your worship, if you're wearing one of these, it might say something like, "It's time to stretch. It's time to get moving," and all that. And so listen, if your watch, if you've got one of these, if it's not clearing your move alert, if it's not telling you way to go, then you might be just a little too Baptist. It might be time to loosen up a little bit and put your hands together, lift your, if it says you might need to stretch, listen, I know if mine will even tell me when I'm watching a football game in the fall that I might be under a little bit of stress, things like that. But I mean, it tells me so many things. But I was so encouraged this morning as we were worshiping that my watch said, "Way to go, move alert cleared." And I just want to challenge you, if you're wearing one like that, or if you aren't, but if you had been wearing one, and you think it might warn you that it's time to stretch, time to move, then maybe your brain needs to notify your heart and your hands and your body that, man, we are worshiping a risen Lord. I love singing these songs that we were singing this morning to celebrate Him. And we're titling this series that we're preaching this Christmas, Redemption's Song. Today's message is this: the music never stops. The music never stops. This is an eternal song. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. You're not used to turning to Revelation perhaps at Christmas time, but this is the apocalyptic perspective of Christmas. It ties it into the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of the mistakes that we make, and one of the reasons we might be a little surprised to see the Christmas story here is so many times we refer to the book of Revelation as Revelations, plural. Have you noticed it's titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ? It's all about who Jesus is, what He came to do, and the fact that just as He came the first time, He's coming again. So look with me in chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. Some believe this sign was a type of constellation that you can still observe today, and I'll let you do a little research because there's a lot out there on that. But we know that there are numerous allegories like this in Revelation. Here it says a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon. Later it's going to tell us that's the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on its heads were 7 crowns. Its tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, it might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male, who was going to rule all nations with a rod. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be nourished there for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. Father, we thank You for this reminder that the song of Christmas, redemption song, never stops. It sings the victorious coming of Christ, not only now, but until He comes again and even throughout eternity. And so may that song come alive in our hearts today. Lord, I know that this message today not only exalts Christ, but it exposes the defeat of the enemy, and he would have us distracted. He would even have the preacher distracted. So, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to focus on your truth today, that we might walk in the victory that it proclaims. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. 1903, the Wright brothers had flown that flying machine, that plane, for 120 feet, and they were so excited about that that they sent a telegraph to their sister, Catherine, and it just basically said this, because they knew she would get word to parents and to the community. It said, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." And so she took that message and she hurried off to share it with the newspaper editor, the local newspaper editor there, and he read it. And he goes, "Oh, what wonderful news. The boys will be home for Christmas." And she couldn't believe that he responded that way, that yes, they'll be home for Christmas, but they had flown. Man had built a flying machine, and he had actually flown, and it was like the editor had missed the most important part of the message. And I wonder if all that we celebrate, and I love that we get to experience family and friends and people coming home for Christmas, and now Tina and I are at an age where we see the kids go to in-laws and outlaws and everywhere else for Christmas, but that's exciting. To be with family and to see them go and be with family. But the greatest news of Christmas is that Christ has come to us, that Christ has made us right with the Father. Redemption song, the promise of Messiah, it begins its first stanza, we'll see, in Genesis, and it continues all the way through Revelation. It is an eternal song. It transcends time. Immediately after the fall, we hear redemption song in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of a woman will crush the head of the serpent. That Messiah will crush Satan, and he's going to do that through a cross and through a resurrection. Here, we're looking back on that first advent in Revelation in anticipation of a second advent, the second coming of Christ. And so the Lord is giving John a glimpse of an eternal perspective in all that. Why is the Christmas story right in the middle of Revelation? It's because we can see this eternal perspective. What do we see when we look at this passage this morning? If you're taking notes, number one, we see the affirmation of scriptural prophecy. The affirmation of scriptural prophecy, everything that had anticipated the first coming of Christ, he says here that he saw a woman. Now, I believe this is an allegory. Why do I believe that? It's because the other three times we see a woman in Revelation, it's an allegorical picture of a group of people. We see in Revelation chapter 2, the woman Jezebel. But it's a name given to describe the apostate church, the church that has no longer stood for the gospel and turned its back on Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, we see the woman, the bride of Christ, representing the faithful church. We see, even in Revelation chapter 17, a woman who sat on seven hills. That's not a very large woman. That is Rome, or a revived Roman Empire, the city on seven hills, is saying that there's going to be those who would identify with the Antichrist in the last days. Here we see this woman. I believe this woman represents Israel anticipating the coming of Messiah. Some say that she pictures Mary herself, but this woman was clothed with the sun, and with the moon under her feet and a crown. See, this is parallel to Joseph's vision that he shared with Jacob and Rachel. And the 12 stars would have represented the 12 tribes. But she was pregnant, verse 2. She cried out with labor pains and agony. And so, while I believe this woman is allegorical of Israel, I do believe that Mary then became for a moment Israel's representative, bringing Messiah into the world. But keep in mind, Israel birthed Messiah, but Messiah would give birth to the church, the bride of Christ. And so we see that Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled here at Christmas in the first coming of Christ. Again, I mentioned earlier, Genesis 3:15, the seed of a woman would crush the head of a serpent. So everyone, all the way back to Adam and Eve, as soon as sin entered into the world, everyone who would ever be saved was saved according to Hebrews, according to Galatians, according to Romans. When you read about how the Old Testament saints truly were saved, they were saved by grace through faith, looking forward to the coming of Messiah, that which we look back on. Because none of them were ever able to completely keep the law. Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham was saved by grace through faith, looking forward. There was a picture of that when the ram presented itself, and God pointed it out, and he was sacrificed instead of Isaac. But we are told in scriptures that it would be the seed of a woman. Then it's the seed of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. All of these messianic prophecies in the Psalms and in the prophets. You get down to Jeremiah chapter 23. And we see that he's going to be born of the lineage of David. So Mary's included in the prophecy because she's part of that lineage. But Israel is the mother birthing Christ into the world in this apocalyptic perspective. The idea that Israel would birth the Messiah would birth the church, is something that Mary seems to grasp in her Magnificat, in the song at the end of Luke chapter 1, where she talks about her soul rejoicing because of what God has done for the humble. And it seems that she's speaking of herself at first, that God would choose her, that God would find favor with her, and God would bless her in such a way. And then her language changes to where God would do this for Israel. And so all of the prophecy concerning a Savior of the world is coming true in the coming of Messiah. As Revelation anticipates the return of Christ, as if God is saying to John, so that John could tell the rest of us, look, let's back up and let's see Christmas from an eternal perspective and see that every promise concerning the first coming of Christ came true in Jesus. So church, you can bank on it. Every promise concerning the second coming of Christ is going to come true. He is coming again just as he came the first time. We have the affirmation of scriptural prophecy. Secondly, because of that, we have an attack, the attack of satanic powers. Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, and there was a great fiery red dragon. Later he talks about that dragon and that serpent and that devil of old, that he had this fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. On its heads were 7 crowns. Many believe, when you read the rest of the book of Revelation and you compare it to going back to Daniel 70 weeks prophecy and Daniel chapter 2 and other visions where you tie Daniel and Revelation together, that there were 6 world empires leading up into the coming of Messiah. There's going to be a 7th, that revived Roman or Babylonian Empire during the tribulation period when Israel becomes the centerpiece of history again. The church age is kind of a parenthetical period in between the time of the Gentiles. And so the 10 horns might be then parallel with the 10 toes. You can go back and read Daniel chapter 2 sometime, where it shows that this revived Roman Empire is going to be crushed by Messiah at his second coming at the consummation of the ages. As Psalm chapter 2 describes, he will crush them with a rod of iron. That's all going to be demonstrated with that which happens that we were talking about a moment ago, which Christina read from Philippians 2, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the millennial kingdom, he will make, as Psalm 2 points out, As this passage points out, he will then make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. And so this dragon, his tail had swept away a third of the stars. Go back and read Isaiah chapter 14. When Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels with him, two-thirds being preserved for the purposes of God, always serving the Lord. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. And so this vision that John sees, this sign that he sees, shows this dragon, the devil, ready to devour her child when she gave birth. And so the demonic attack begins, even through human instrumentation. You know the story. The wise men came to visit the Christ child from the east. And when they came and they inquired of Herod where the child might be, the prophecies pointed out he would be born in Bethlehem. They come, they find the child, and they worship him. And being warned in a dream, they don't go back to Herod. Herod gets all upset. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 2, then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel. Remember the parallel with Joseph's dream? Jacob, who became Israel, his wife Rachel. Rachel is buried, by the way, one of the most authentic sites you can visit if you go to Israel. You make your way from Jerusalem to Bethlehem before you go into the Palestinian, now Palestinian town of Bethlehem. You can drive right by and stop and visit Rachel's tomb. Rachel looking over Bethlehem, weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they are no more. It would take demonic possession to so move someone to massacre children. It happens in this nation. It happens in other places. We have so exposed ourselves. Listen, don't get me wrong. I believe mental illness is a real thing, but I believe we're ignoring the fact that there is demonic possession growing like crazy in the world today. And when people go into Israel and in this nation, other places, and the ultimate of depravity, they can massacre little children. And so Rachel was weeping as we should be weeping the attack. Listen, let's also be reminded of this. While we pray and we seek the Lord this Christmas season, while we're praying for peace on earth, goodwill toward men, remember our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against powers, principalities, rulers of this present dark world. Those that we would think are the enemies are those who need to be set free, like Herod this tyrant. Listen, the demonic attack would continue. We read about it in the wilderness when the devil would try to get Jesus to do anything but stay on his mission toward a cross. When Peter says, Jesus, there's no way we'll ever let you go to a cross. We're not going to let him kill you. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Because he knew the enemy would get him to do anything but go to a cross. It's demonic attack, the attack of satanic powers in the world today. The first advent, the coming of Christ, would lead to a cross and a resurrection where Jesus would conquer that satanic power, where he would defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave. When you read that great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, we see, hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It's done away with through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. You say, well, why are we still battling? Why is Israel still at war? Why is the church still at war? Why are we in spiritual warfare day in and day out if the devil's already been defeated? That brings us to our third reminder. That's the assurance of sovereign protection. The assurance of sovereign protection. Verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to rule all nations with an iron rod. That is a yet to be fulfilled part of the prophecy, the second coming of Christ. Now we have the opportunity to respond willingly, to say yes, but one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And for many it will be everlastingly too late. But her child was called up to God and to his throne. Speaking of the ascension, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Place of authority, a place of victory, forever making intercession for the saints, part of the assurance of his sovereign protection. We have one mediator between God and man. The woman then fled into the wilderness. There's a fast forward here to that 70th week of Israel's history. From Daniel's prophecy, where she will be nourished there 1260 days during that 3.5 year tribulation period. Before the great tribulation, God is doing a work and he's preparing that remnant to serve him faithfully. But it's a reminder that nothing can happen to us without God's permission. Because Christ is Lord and he's in control. But you're saying this morning, likely, I still feel like I'm losing battles. The devil's been kicked out of heaven, but he has not been kicked into the lake of fire forever. That's going to come. That's still coming. He knows his days are numbered. So how do I get victory now? We see this war in the heavens that scholars like to debate in this next section of Revelation chapter 12. Michael and his angels against the devil and the fallen angels, and Michael's going to get victory, but then the warfare spills over into the saints. Is it the saints who were under persecution as John was writing the early church in the Roman Empire? Are these saints the church during the church age? Are these saints the tribulation saints? The answer is all of the above. Why? Because how did they get victory over the devil? Verse 11, they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. By the word of their testimony, that's their confession of faith. And they did not love their lives to the death. They were committed to say, listen, if the devil kills this old body, that's all right. Because he can't touch my soul. It belongs to Jesus. And I am secure in him forever and ever. And by the way, he can't do anything to this body without his permission. So how did they get victory? When the war was already over, but the battle still rages. Do you know that throughout history, there have been at least 8 famous battles following the end of wars where the war was over, but word hadn't gotten to everybody yet. And so battles would still rage. In fact, one of those famous battles is the Battle of New Orleans. Some of you could start singing the 1814 song right now. The War of 1812 was over. The British had already signed the treaty and said, we're done. But word had not gotten to everyone. And so the battle was still raging. How do you get victory in the battles when you've read the book and the war's over? The treaty has been signed. He has conquered the devil. By the word of your testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and by loving not your life to the death. You know what that means? It just means proclaiming to the enemy that you know the war's already over. Proclaiming to the enemy that in the midst of the battle, you know, hey, the war is already over. I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. I am a child of King Jesus. This war is over, and I will be victorious in the battle as a result. Do you know that you're on the winning team, serving the Lord? Listen, God didn't come to take sides. He came to take over, but we take his side. Would you bow your heads? Do you have that assurance today? Do you have assurance that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? You can have that today. by saying and believing, meaning this with all your heart, Jesus, I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose again to give me victory. And I know I can't save myself, but I trust in what you've already done, that you died for me on a cross, that you rose to give me life. Save me, forgive me, make me your child. I wonder if somebody would say, Pastor Robbie, that's my prayer today. Would no one looking around just lift up a hand and say, I'm praying to trust Christ, my Lord and Savior today. Anybody at all? Now, how many of us would say, I know the war is over, but there's a post-war battle still raging in my soul for a friend, a family member, an area of life? Would you just lift your hand and say, hey, pray for me today. There's a battle raging. And Father, we thank you that the victory is in Christ. Lord, help us to stand boldly and proclaim to the enemy that we know the war is over, though the battle still rages, because of the blood of the Lamb. May we walk in that victory today in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this time, this song of